singing His praises. Always great to sing Him where people have a gift to put words into a hymn that helped a heart to soar. Please open your Bible to 1 Samuel 15. I know many of you are familiar with this passage, and we're going to be going over it again. A lot of times we're familiar with just a couple verses in there for obvious reasons, because it's been a myriad of sermons on those few verses, and they're not until we get toward the end of the chapter. But in this chapter, we have what I have entitled tonight, basically Saul being rejected as king. And we see here the tragedy, but not only the tragedy for him, but the tragedy of anybody who follows in his footsteps. Because we will be as guilty as him if we take and do what he did. He did basically, which is a very common thing today, in halfway obedience. Most of the way obedience, and not all obedience. God has always said, obey all of my commands, not the ones that you like. He had suggested, he commands that we, when he gives us our duty, as recorded in scripture, he wants it carried out in its completeness, in fullness, with sincere hearts, with, let's take the psalmist's words in Psalm 40 verse 8, to delight in doing his will, to rejoice in doing his will, not just do it, but to do it with joy and adoration. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Very, very instructive chapter. Helpful for all of us to examine our own hearts. Many of us are more like Saul than Samuel. And so, Lord, we pray that you would challenge your hearts. Teach us to examine our hearts in along the lines of the principles we're going to learn tonight. Father, we are saddened by the news in this chapter, but it is there and recorded. It has your stamp of fired, God-breathed, authoritative, and we are to use your word to be instructed in the way to live, often how not to live. So, Father, be with us. May, above all, we honor you in rightly listening to your word and then rightly applying your word as we go out these doors to live the life that you have called each and every one of us to do for your glory and our good and blessings. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the previous chapter in 1 Samuel 14, we ended with a short summary of the closing of Saul's life and ministry and reign. In this chapter, we're going to kind of see the backdrop that set the stage for the rise of David. I know whenever anybody gets into a study of 1 Samuel, they like to hurry up and let's talk about David, because we all want to learn about David. There's going to be a lot to learn during David's time in life, good and bad. But here we are, and we learn a lot of things along the way. The theme in this chapter that you need to be aware of is there is a Hebrew root word that means to listen, to hear, to obey. In the Hebrew, they put together, they have a word for just listening. They also have a word to listen with the intent to obey. That's this word. to heed it, to obey it, to respond to it. Not just listen to it and do as you please, but listen with the intent to obey. 8 times is it in this chapter. It is found in verse 1, verse 14, verse 19, verse 20, verse 22, and twice in verse 24. Everything is predicated with a listen and obey, or just simply listen. We're going to see that played out as we work our way through it. So, it begins with my first point in the first 9 verses. It is the judgment and the goodness of God that we're going to see. Let's look at verse 1 as we see here. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." This is the first time that word I was just referring to is mentioned. Heed with the intent to obey. Now that you've been anointed, God has an assignment for you. You have a job and a duty and a responsibility to carry it out exactly as God has outlined it, not as you outline it. And so, obey the voice of the Lord. I always thought it was interesting when you see that to heed the voice of the Lord. Usually you're listening when you're listening to a voice. But that Hebrew word speaks to that at both at the same time. You're hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. Verse 2 and 3 we get. "Thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek," and now listen to these words, "and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both men and women, infant and nursing children, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Basically, his instructions are clear. They were to utterly destroy all the Amalekites, all their livestock. Saul's duty was to listen and to obey it, to respond. Now I want to bring up another phrase that is mentioned again and again and again that is key to this command. And that is the phrase, utterly destroy. You will also find that phrase in this chapter 8 times. 8 times it reminds them not only what we just read here, but when Saul restates what he is supposed to do, he is going to say utterly destroy, but he doesn't do that. But it does mean that he was absolutely clear what his instructions were. His perception of how it's carried out was vastly different at the end of the day than its original intent. That phrase is found in verse 3, 8, 9, 15, 18, 20, and 21, and sorry, verse 9 twice. It means very simply what it said, to completely destroy or exterminate. Total. Leave no one behind. Destroy them all. Yeah, clearly, a man, woman, infant, even nursing babies, and all animals. Many are bothered by God's command to utterly destroy the people. It does sound horrid, awful, and somewhat incompatible with the God in the New Testament. So how should we proceed when we see such a command like this and others in Scripture? They did it all throughout the book of Joshua. That would, the whole thing would call the conquest stage. They went in and cleaned house. But they didn't do it totally and completely like they were supposed to. Here lied their problem with their nemesis throughout the days of the Judges era. But we see here that we are to proceed, I believe, in one of 3 ways. Okay? Number 1. It is indeed unpleasant. It is there. No denying it. Denying it makes it look bad. When the unregenerate, the lost one, to say, "Man, you got a God, a vindictive God, who does genocide, a God who hurts and destroys and kills innocent people." Notice the key word, innocent. Let's be honest. Theologically, there are no innocent people. We're born into this world as sinners. We come into this world in the default position, guilty. Number two. Our only answer is that the scripture is true, not that it is, as one commentator would say, sanitized. He didn't give it the word to make it easy to your sensibility. He gave you facts, truth, reality. And when you don't understand a lot of things, you trust in what the scripture speaks of the God of the Bible. That's where number three comes. The Lord's vengeance should not be rejected. Listen carefully to the next phrase. But praise. Why? If it is a virtuous vengeance, that is, if it is a just vengeance, then that is something praiseworthy in our God. Our God is the God of justice. Nobody's going to escape sin. Just because they may or we may not see them getting their due and just reward in this life, they will in the end. But don't ever underestimate God's reaping and sowing law that is in everybody's life. So when we come to a horrific passage here, it's pretty quick to the point about the carnage and the devastation. It aptly bringing out something in the life of one of his own that is more important, but here we are. But before we go, there are three verses I want to share that you need to reinforce your understanding of this. Number one of the best places to always remember is Genesis 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will always do right. He is incapable of doing wrong. Not possible. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, listen carefully. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Bedded into that verse is clearly stating not only the positive, all his ways are justice, and the negative, he had never done anything unjust. And then Job asked a proverbial question, does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? The answer is no, no, no. Not at all. Ever. So you have to always say, doesn't matter what the world thinks, doesn't matter what a carnal Christian who's being more swayed by human reasoning, like the Corinthians were in their spiritual immaturity, than biblical robust understanding with faith enjoined to the understanding of Scripture. It's important that we understand and come to terms with that. But let's answer the question that might satisfy the answer. Why? Why did God have an issue with these people? Okay? Well, when you go through the scriptures, if you have a cross reference, most likely you have it in your Bible. It's right there. If you don't, if you have a treasury of scriptural knowledge, you can find it. But the reason that God had vengeance against the Amalekites, because he had punished them for what they did to Israel when Israel came out of Egypt in Exodus 17. 40 years later, Moses reminds them of their dirty trick against Israel before they entered into the promised land. And it is recorded in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 through 19. Listen carefully. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear rank, all the stragglers at your rear. And when you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land for which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. If there were, you know, we have those things. We will never forget 9/11. We will never forget Pearl Harbor. With Israel, we will never forget what Amalek did. And God made it clear here, you're going to deal with them at some time in the future. That time is now. Right here. In our passage. Let anyone worried about that the descendants were suffering from their ancestors' sin. This chapter also indicate that they're sinners who have not changed at all over the years. So we're not talking about God punishing something that happened approximately 300 years ago. We're talking about 300 years these people have never ceased to be a nemesis to Israel. And so we see, when you think of that, 300 years he waited before he did this act that he's about to do. And he's using his people as the instrument to do it. We don't seem, for whatever reason, struggle with God judging Israel with the captivity of Babylon. Slaughtered a lot of people, took a lot of people into slavery, destroyed the city in a practical sense. But when Israel's apt to do this, it's almost like foul, this is not fair. God will always do that which is right. Secondly, he will always take issue with anybody who hurts his people. That had been consistent throughout Scripture. So this 300-year wait, does that not prove to you that God himself is slow to anger and gives them 300 years to repent of their ways, and they do not? Now Saul prepares and shows kindness towards another group that we're going to get introduced to, the Kenites, because of their kindness towards Israel and their association with Israel. Here's why Saul did not want to, the Kenites had been closely connected with Israel since the time of Moses. Though they are independent, though they're not part of the 12 tribes, they were allies always of Israel, always there when they needed them. Here's why Saul did not involve them in his attack on the Amalekites. They utterly destroyed everyone. And then what we're about to read is everything on bulletin item here. They utterly destroyed everyone except King Agag and saved the best of the livestock. Look at verse 4 through 9 and you'll see my bullet item that I just stated to you. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And tell them, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah, Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay it in wait in the valley. And then Saul then said to the Kenite, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, let I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites were departed from among the Amalekites. Okay. Saul attacked the Amalekites at Helavah and all the way that Shalur, which is east of Egypt, and he also took Agag, king of the Amorites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen and fatlings of the land, all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Notice that phrase again and again. Utterly destroyed, utterly destroyed. What part of utterly destroyed do you not understand that you spared the king Agag? What part of utterly destroyed that you don't understand that you spare animals? That God said, get rid of them. I don't want anything to associate with them. And their animals, a lot of times, were used for two reasons. obviously livestock for food. Secondly, many times for pagan worship. It was something involved with their pagan idolatry. But in either case, we see here a problem. And that problem stemmed from one word that it found in verse 9. It said, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, and fatlings of the lamb, and all that was good, and were," here's the word, "unwilling." Unwilling to utterly destroy them. Somehow they rationalized in their mind there's something good as opposed to what God said to do. Are we not guilty of doing the same thing, that we allow our human reasoning to, "Hey, you know, that doesn't seem right. I think this is the best way." That's why we have that wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct. Here, they did exactly the opposite. They leaned to their own understanding, did not trust in what the Lord said. So they had spared the king. They had spared much of the good, or what would probably be mean, clean, as opposed to unclean, because later it's going to be clearly seen that they are doing it for sacrificing. In verses 10 through 23, we're going to see the importance and the value of the priority of obedience. Look at verse 10 and 11 with me. "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he would turn back from following me and had not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night.'" Profound, profound sadness here. He did not do what he had commanded, and God called it two things in these two verses, or the one verse. He said he turned his back on me. You can say all you want, "I did obey. I did do what I was doing." If God said you didn't, you have, in a sense, turned your back on him. You had dismissed what he had to say and what he held you bound to. "And you have not perform or obeyed my commandments." That's what the Lord calls it. So let's get from the get-go what Saul is already, we're already learning early in the passage now, early in the chapter, that he had turned his back on God and has not obeyed his voice, his commands. But here's the real sad thing. It's sad enough that the leader of the nation disobeyed God of his own people. Samuel's response was pretty astounding. Look at it again. At the end of verse 11, "And it grieved Samuel." What did he do? He cried out all night to the Lord. He didn't say, "Oh man, I told that knucklehead he's not supposed to do this. I told him what he was supposed to do." He would grieve. He was saddened. So much sadness so that he prayed through the night to the Lord about it. But let me ask you a question. What did he pray about? Well, the text doesn't give us an answer, so I'm going to surmise some suggestion. Number one. That God would work on Saul's heart, and that Saul would seek forgiveness of what he had done. I think that sounds like a plausible thing that a godly man would ask of anybody among the people of God who has sinned against the Lord, to come clean and seek forgiveness from the Lord. Number two, we know when the nation disobeys and follows their leaders, that put the nation in peril. So he may have been praying for Israel's protection. Thirdly, I believe that knowing my position as a pastor, I can understand this one for himself, because the very next day he had to go confront Saul. One of the most difficult jobs at the pastor is you have to confront people when you'd rather be a fly on the wall and left alone and leave people alone. But when you're given that duty, Nathan's been given it, all the prophets been given it, the men of God were given that job, New Testament called the same thing. It to initiate the things that that need to take care of things, okay? We're learning that in 1 Corinthians. That's why are you supposed to? Very clearly, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It could be any one of those, it could be all of them. One thing is clear, Samuel had no joy in Saul's failure or in the task that now awaits him. However, when Samuel meets Saul the next day, he's upbeat and he's excited. He thinks all is well. Next verses, 12 and 13. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself, and he had gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Talk about braggadocious. Talk about, hey, I obeyed the Lord. Tooting his horn. Exciting. Hey, the man of God is here. Good to see you, Samuel. Very cheerful, very optimistic spirit of Saul. Now we are set up to hear three very important interrogation questions that are going to expose Saul for his disobedience. Here, like, too often we go to the places that the verses that we all hear about and preach about, and you know when I get there, oh, I know that verse. But I love the context that set the stage for it. And so we see here, though he is upbeat, he's excited. These three questions are going to be found in verse 14, 19, and 22. His question concerns the very thing I started my message with. That key word, listen, with the intent to obey. Okay? This is the theme. Number one, 14 and 15. We see here, Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowering of the ox which I hear?" Hey, Samuel, good to see you. What's this noise I'm hearing? Animals. Now, we know there shouldn't be any there because they're supposed to be utterly destroyed. So Saul had the chance to instantly, if he'd taken the hint, if it was a hint, I don't think it was a hint, I think it was pretty clear. Instantly, Saul had an answer, verse 15. "And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" This is question number one. Okay. Verse 16. Notice how Samuel responds. "Be quiet. Be quiet. Listen. And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night." He said to him, Saul did, "Be gone." Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes? You were not the head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" He's going back to the basic. When you were humble and a nobody, God called you out of the littlest and the least significant of the tribe and you. Verse 18. "Now the Lord," goes back to verse 1, "sent you on a mission and said, 'Go,'" and notice the next words, "'utterly destroy.'" completely destroy, completely annihilate them. It is interesting. Whenever I do a lot of my notes and sermons and I want to emphasize what I believe the text is saying, I always have this stubborn spell check that said that English grammar is saying, well, yeah, this is a repeat that, you know, that completely destroyed. Destroyed is enough. You don't need the word completely. No, that doesn't give you the meaning of the text. So be gone, spell checker. Utterly, completely do the job. The sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. That's what the text said. That was the command. Now that should have woke up Saul to his realization that, oh, halfway obedience, partial obedience, not complete obedience. Second question comes in verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? He did the scenario. Why did you not obey it? Why did you not obey? Why did you swoop down on the soil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul's reaction or response. Be careful, could we make the same thing? Look at verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Folks, we already got it real clear he messed up by now. He's not getting it. He's in denial. Though the scripture is clear, though the prophet's words are clear, they're not double standard. It's not, he didn't tell him before and then said it afterward. No, it was consistent. Again, verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission with the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Stop! What part of utterly destroyed do you not understand, Saul? You were supposed to get rid of them all. He certainly qualified either a man or a woman, a child or a nursing child. And yet he's alive. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Notice verse 21, it's really tragic. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But the people. Does that not sound like, but the woman thou gavest me back in Genesis 3? It is so tragic. A king is supposed to serve the people, and yet he's thrown them under the bus. But the people took of the plunder. If you notice what it says, first of all, he did claim obedience, not the case. Number two, but the people, please note the proverbial passing of the buck and the blame placed on the people for the plunder and the animals. He also said it in verse 15, back it up and look at that. When Samuel said, what is the noise I'm hearing? Saul said, and I didn't highlight it. I wanted to wait until I got to hear to highlight this. Verse 15. And Saul said, they brought from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly, but they. The disobedient part, they, the obedient part, we. See the inconsistency? How often we are so quick to blame everybody else, but to face our own sin. Face the music to our own sin, even when it's repeatedly stated to you, and it's fact, it's true, it's reality, and you're denying it, and you're redefining it, and you're changing it, and you're justifying it, and you're rationalizing it, and you're wrong the whole time. That's exactly what we have here with King Saul. Now we come to the third question. It's found in verse 22. Then Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now that's the verse we all know. Those next two verses, we know that. I've heard dozens of sermons on that. You don't hear the rest of it. You always want to see how bad Saul is instead of using it as a mirror for us to examine our own heart and life. Had the Lord a greater delight in burnt offering and sacrifices than obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, the word heed is that same word that found in verse 1, listen and obey. To heed than the fat of a ram. Why? For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also had rejected you from being king. Profound statements here of practical implications. Here Samuel crutched Paul's self-righteous heart. He gives them the question, he answers it, and tells them what it really is. It is rebellion, it is stubbornness, it's like witchcraft. It is rejection of the word of God. It is not listening to the voice of the Lord, it is rejecting the voice of the Lord. How many times do we do that when the word of the Lord is preached to us? Taught to us on the podcast, internet, sermon, books, and we dismissed it instead of listen to obey. We stock up so much head knowledge and very little obedience follows. That's exactly what we have here. He even called it sin, iniquity, idolatry, witchcraft. Not good company. It's not a, kind of not the fruit of the Spirit, I'll tell you. Every time we disobey, that's exactly what we do. Especially when we know better. When we know and choose to dismiss whatever, we are guilty of the same thing. Not only did he give the question, he answered it and tells you what it really is. This is not you, I obeyed the commandment of God. It is, no. The parts you didn't showed rebellion to the Lord, stubbornness to the Lord, idolatry. There are going to be consequences for it. And the consequences is, because you rejected the Lord, he is rejecting you from being king. Strong word. Strong word. Samuel's making it clear that Saul's sin is not a mistake or a misunderstanding. He didn't misunderstand the instruction. It wasn't an accidental slip. It was intentional. And it was rebellion, and it was stubbornness. Maybe it wasn't convenient. I'm not in the mood to do it. don't feel like doing it. I think this way better. Whatever it is, if it's anything on the wrong side of the Lord's command, it is the following. Every commentator I read said that at the end of the day, bottom line, that is nothing more than pure, raw, pagan idolatry. To disobey is rebellion, stubbornness, idolatry. Now we move to verse 24. We see Saul's repentance. Now the light comes on. But is it real? Then Saul said in verse 24 to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Ah, now the truth is known. Again, I think it's a subtle throw them under the bus again. It wasn't me. They were persuasive, and there was more then than me. Whatever the excuse is, you're the king. You were given the command directly. Verse 25, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Something smells like a rat already. I'll explain in a moment. Here he says the right word, but I believe they're shallow. I believe he's still blame shifting. And I believe part of the shallowness is saying that he wants Samuel to return with him because the king without the prophet doesn't look good in the eyes of the people. We're going to see more of that in a moment. In verse 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected you from being king over Israel. States it again. Your rejection of the Lord caused you your own rejection. I am not throwing my lot in with you. When Saul hears this, he is desperate. So what did he do? Next verse 27. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it ripped. Being a godly man and a preacher, he sees the parable. Okay, he sees the message here. Verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord had torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and had given it to your to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Ouch. Not only have you been rejected, God already has another person in plan. Plus, he gives them really stern words here. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel, which is another name for God, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. In other words, what the Lord has said about the rejection of you is done, final, sealed, done. Don't want to hear any more about it. It's like when Moses wanted to go into the promised land, don't bring it up again. You already committed your sin that cost you the promised land. Same here with King Saul. With the kingdom and the king. The Lord had torn the kingdom away from Saul and had given it to another. This is the final word that God had declared. It will stand. He will not change his mind regarding what he had decreed regarding Saul. Again, Saul tried one more time, verse 30, 31. Then he said, I have sinned. Notice this. Here's where the real challenge is. Yet, honor me now, please. You know, that has everything with, you know, honey and sugar on top of it. He's not concerned about sinning against God, disobeying God. He just says the words. But the real issue is you got to stay with me till we look good and have a united front. The optic look good. He said, honor me now, plead before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went ahead and turned back after Saul, and I accommodated that thing only. Then we see the final separation of Samuel and Saul, verse 30 and 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. Now notice what he says about King Agag that tells you about the people of the Amalekites. And Samuel said, as your sword had made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Brutal. Bloody pieces. Saul had to witness what he should have done. The people had to witness what should have been done. They did everything but this and thumb of the animal. Agag was hacked into pieces because the Lord told Samuel to do what Saul and the people did not do. Then the tragic news in verse 34 and 35, after they did everything, Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house, Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the days of his death. Nevertheless, over those years, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. Profound lesson on obedience, beloved. Long message. I didn't realize. I get caught up in the passage. It's so instructive, so helpful. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your clear word for us week after week. And when we look, open your word and look and listen. But Lord, now let us add to the Hebrew understanding of that word, listen, with the intent to obey. May we truly follow and obey you as we read your word, hear your word preached and taught, instructed, brothers and sisters sharing the truth. Oh God, do a work in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.